Our scripture reading this morning is from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, starting at verse 12. When I came to Troas to proclaim this, a door was opened for me in the Lord, but my mind could not rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said farewell to them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads in every place the fragrance that comes from knowing him. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one group, a fragrance from death to death, and to the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who's qualified for these things? For we're not peddlers of God's word like so many, but as persons of sincerity, as persons sent from God, we are speaking in Christ before God. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I'd like to talk today about this image of the aroma of Christ. I think it's a lovely image for us as we continue in this sermon series called Projection, as we look at the themes of evangelism from the letters of Paul to Corinth. We are studying all the creative ways that God calls us to project good news of Jesus out into the world. And this text is a beautiful image of that. So we're going to talk about smell. We have lost smell in our worship. You'll notice that we've never really explored the sense of smell in our worship services, at least not intentionally. But smell has historically been a significant part of worship. In the Christian tradition, particularly with our Orthodox brothers and sisters, the burning of incense is a regular part of worship. It represents prayers that make their way, that rise up to God. I can still smell the hot incense from an Orthodox service 25 years ago in the town of Nazareth. It was a holy experience for me. In the Old Testament, smell was part of their worship as well. When the temple sacrificial system was in its fullness, that smell of burning sacrifice was considered holy and essential to worship. Well, the Corinthians actually had a worship association with smell as well, but in a very different way. One of the standard features of civic rituals in antiquity was the use of fragrant materials. Religious processions were common, but even more common were processions at the arrival of a dignitary to a certain town, triumphant return of a Roman general. Aromatics were often used in these processions. So in describing the triumphal procession of one Aemilius Paulus, Plutarch tells us that, quote, every temple and home was filled with garlands and incense, end quote. So it's in this context that Paul gives us the imagery of the aroma of Christ. Again, verse 14, thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads in every place the fragrance that comes from knowing him. Imagine hearing this in the Corinthian church. You would immediately think about the processions that happened on the streets outside your house, the aroma that lingered to signal the coming of somebody, to talk about how we are called to present the gospel. When we think of the word evangelism, we may first think of guys in sandwich boards, standing on crates on the street corner with a bullhorn, or maybe somebody in a suit and tie who comes to your door to pass out a pamphlet or some material. But what if we thought of the good news of Jesus as an aroma, a sweet smell that lingers? It's a beautiful image. For my part, I don't think I have a very strong sense of smell, mostly because of the sheer amount of times that my wife and I are somewhere and she'll say, what is that smell? And I'll have absolutely no idea what she's talking about. I think my sense of smell is below average at best, which is actually precisely where the human race is among other living sensate creatures when it comes to smell. We're below the middle. If you have a dog at home, their sense of smell is 100 times more than yours as a human. And those who study these kinds of things believe that the elephant is the most smell-sensitive animal. It's believed that their sense of smell is 100 times that of your dog, which is pretty amazing. So, and while the olfactory capacities in are average in comparison for human beings, we as humans experience smells in ways that no other living being can fully experience. Smell is the most mysterious of the human senses. There's still a lack of understanding on exactly how we smell and why we smell and how to quantify how we absorb odors, why certain things smell good or bad. For instance, how many of you love the smell of coffee but can't stand the taste of coffee? Yeah, many of you. From what I'm reading, that makes no sense. People don't know why that's the case. Also, why are some people repulsed by the smell of gasoline and others absolutely are drawn to it and love it? It's mysterious. But there are some things that we do know about smell as human beings, and that is that there are at least three that I've come up with powerful benefits of the sense of smell. The first is this: smell triggers memories and nostalgia more than any of the other senses. Second, smell bonds us with other people, particularly a child and its mother. And three, smell often overtly or subliminally has the power to affect our mood and emotion. In other words, smell is more organically and mysteriously evocative than any of the other human senses. What Paul says in this text is that those who are followers of Christ have a fragrance about them. Just by association with Jesus, they emit the fragrance of the good news of Jesus to the world around them. As with aromas in these processions, the fragrance fills the space and it makes an impression, the same kind of impression that the blooming trees do this time of year if you're out on a walk in your neighborhood. The fragrances just can't be stopped. They just hit you. They fill your nostrils and your lungs. And when a Christ follower enters a space, Paul is saying they bring the fragrance of Christ with them. Paul goes so far as to call us the fragrance of Christ himself. We get to bring the essence of Christ everywhere that we go. May it be so for us. Now, as I was researching the science behind fragrance and odor, I was struck by this image of Paul. It's hard for me to imagine that he was fully aware of how remarkable his imagery is here. And as I was thinking about spreading the good news of Jesus like a fragrance, I was arrested by the three benefits of smell. First, smell triggers memories and nostalgia more than any other sense. Let me unpack that from a spiritual lens. I think of Christ actually triggers memories long forgotten as well. We in this church and in most churches that are biblically based affirm that every single human being on this earth is created in the image of God, that every being was made for God, and every single person carries the creative spirit of God in their very DNA. And if this is true, then when somebody encounters the aroma of Christ, it will trigger something deep within them, something that they're created for but have long covered up. I can't count the times when I've simply spoken the name of Jesus to somebody or mentioned that God loves you to somebody, and then the tears start to come and they go, I have no idea where this is coming from. I think that's what Scripture is saying when it says deep calling out to deep. The aroma of Christ triggers latent memories and reminds people what they are called to be and what they are called to do and who they are. Second of those facts is that smell is a bonding or a binding agent. There are amazing statistics about the role that smell plays in the bonding of a mother and a child. A newborn can seek out a mother simply by sensing her scent that is so familiar to that child from their time in the womb. Scientist Johannes Frasnelli from the University of Quebec has made the observation that this bonding actually goes both ways, which I find fascinating, both the mother and the child. That it's smell that bonds them, and they receive the scent of the other as some of the most pleasurable scents in the entirety of their life. He goes on even further to note evidence that the scent begins to mirror each other, that their scents actually adjust to the scent of the other to be more alike. This is not only a case for a brilliant creator, God, it's also an incredible case for this image of the aroma of Christ, because when those who don't know Jesus experience the aroma of the gospel, it can often bond them in such a way that they begin to adjust their lives to the scent of Jesus. They begin to mimic and mirror that aroma in their own life. Third, smells often overtly or subliminally have the power to affect our moods and emotions. So just as physical smell mysteriously travels from our inner nose and those olfactory receptors to affect on our hearts and emotions, so too, the aroma of Jesus, the scent of the gospel, has a mysteriously unique role in changing our hearts, changing how we feel about our lives and world and future. Those are just three facts about smell. I'm confident that if I studied the science and sense of smell more than, 6 days in preparation for the sermon, it would only make Paul's idea of the aroma of Christ more rich and more meaningful. So this is the call: to think of our lives as bringing the aroma of Christ everywhere that we go. We're supposed to do this. Let me offer 5 steps. For those of us who want to live into this call, 5 steps to do so. First, we have to be attached to the source of that beautiful aroma. There's something interesting that happens in verse 14 here. Take a look at it again. Thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads in every place the fragrance that comes from knowing him. Okay, while some translations of verse 14 give the impression that Paul is portraying himself as one of the victors marching in Jesus' triumphal procession, that actually makes no sense linguistically here. If we take the original Greek language to its fullest translation and meaning, and I'm pretty confident I'm right about this, we would have to translate this as, thanks be to God who always leads us as conquered foes in his triumphal procession. This is way more consistent with Paul's typical language, like the statement that he makes in 1 Corinthians 4 when he says, I think God has exhibited us as apostles last of all, condemned to die in the arena because we've become a spectacle for the world. You see, when the Roman legions would return home victorious from their conquests, what they would do is they would march into the city in a parade that exalted the general and then his troops, but also would display conquered prisoners that they had taken captive. Paul is not identifying with the victorious army, he's identifying with the prisoners. I think this is interesting because he's not saying that he gets to spread the aroma of Christ because he's at the front of the caravan as a victor. His ability to share the aroma of Christ comes from being a prisoner of Christ. And it's the same with us. We need to be attached, captive to Jesus. It's through his victorious good news that has captured us that we share this aroma. We don't create aroma on our own. It's only from Jesus and through our attachment to him. Second thing, we need to be aware of those around us, especially those who are lost spiritually. If we assume the call to be the aroma of Christ, it should make us increasingly aware of where we are and who we're with. If the aroma of Christ is filling the space that we are in because we as Christ followers are there, we should live with an anticipation that it's going to have an effect on those around us. Every room you walk into, every train that you are on, every restaurant that you eat at, students, every classroom that you enter, every neighbor that you interact with, every interaction that you have is an opportunity to spread the good news of Jesus in a profound way to others. So I'd invite you to open your eyes, take out your AirPods, start to seek out those who need Jesus, especially those who are spiritually lost, who are floundering, those for whom the gospel might be life-changing news. Third step, it's important to know that not everyone will receive the aroma of Christ as pleasing. It's interesting to note that the word fragrance is used in verses 14 and 15, but the word aroma is used in verse 16. These are two similar but different Greek words. Fragrance comes from the Greek word euodia, and it refers to a sweet or good scent. It's always good. However, aroma is from the Greek word osme, and that's a smell or an odor. There's no quality to it. So why the difference here? Verses 14 and 15 refer to reality for Paul. He's saying the gospel of Jesus is sweet. It doesn't matter how you receive it. It's sweet. It is good. There's no disputing this truth. Jesus died on the cross for humankind. In him is grace and love, and that is objectively sweet. It is good. But then verse 16 refers to the subjective perception that individuals have about the gospel of Christ. It says, to the one, those who are perishing, we are the aroma of death, or a stench which leads to death. And to the other, those people who are being saved, we're the aroma of life. It's a sweet scent, and it leads to life. Know that just because we're called to be the aroma of Christ to everyone doesn't mean that everyone's going to receive it well. Now, this does not mean that we're allowed to be insensitive, like some aggressive perfume counter lady at the Marshall Fields back in the day who is indiscriminately pumping fragrance into the face of anyone we see and saying, it's not my fault that you don't like this, it's good. We need to be sensitive. We need to be deferential to others. I'll refer you to David Swanson's wonderful sermon last Sunday here about seeking the good of our neighbors. But this text is a reminder that we are not in charge of others' response to the gospel of Jesus, and we shouldn't take it personally if that sweet fragrance isn't received as a sweet fragrance. We're called to be faithful, to bring Christ wherever we go. And that leads me to the fourth step. We carry around the aroma of Christ faithfully when we are authentic. Verse 17, very instructive here. Paul says, who's qualified for these things? Who's qualified to be the aroma of Christ? We're not peddlers of God's word like so many people, but as persons of sincerity, as persons sent from God, we are speaking in Christ before God. So here Paul contrasts the way these Corinthian believers are called to behave with some of the examples that they have around them. He describes some people in Corinth as peddlers of God's word, those pretending to be spiritual merely so that they could profit from teaching about God. Perhaps some in Corinth had accused Paul of being one of those false apostles, but he declares he and his co-workers are not like this. They're not peddlers of God's word. Instead, they are honest people. They are sent from God. Their message is trustworthy and good who sent them. And I just want to say here that authenticity in evangelism is essential. Remember, Paul saw himself as a captive prisoner in Jesus' victorious procession. He didn't position himself in a strong way as an eloquent and charismatic leader. He says, no, I'm just a sincere person. He's humble, he's imperfect, he's doing his best. And he essentially says, that's what qualifies me to carry around the aroma of Christ wherever I go. He's saying, I'm authentic, I'm not self-seeking, I'm not resting on my righteousness or charisma or giftings. Just being authentic and coming from a humble place. So friends, be authentic. Be yourself. Be real with people. Don't put on masks or costumes. Just live your life attached to Jesus and live and speak from your heart. Fifth and final step, and this is probably a good final step in almost anything we do, we need to depend on the Holy Spirit. Just as the sense of smell is mysterious, so too is the work of the Holy Spirit in people's lives when they encounter the gospel of Jesus. We must learn what it means to depend on the Holy Spirit. We must prayerfully invite the Spirit to do God's work in the spaces we are in and with the people that we encounter. So there you have it. That's the call. Be the aroma of Christ. Carry him with you like a sweet, attractive fragrance, and let that mysterious aroma do its work to change hearts through the Holy Spirit. As we close today, I have a question that I want you to consider. It's in two parts. What places and people in your life need the hope of the gospel? And how can you be the aroma of Christ to them? Let's pray for God to reveal this to us and then give us the courage to obey. Would you pray with me? God, I pray in this moment that you would give us an image, a picture of some of the places that you've called us to that need the aroma of Jesus. Would you grant us just a visual of what that is, where that is, places in our lives that need your hope. And in this moment, would you give us a name or a face, somebody that we know, that we interact with, who needs the hope of the gospel? Lord, I trust that you've been faithful to give sort of a visual of places and people to many people here today. Now, would you give them the courage to obey and to say, I'm committing myself to try and really be the aroma of Christ in these places and with these people. May we depend on your Holy Spirit, and may you do your mysterious work